As the girls are coming down, I want a little announcement. So what I believe, I'm believing for this church to have 125 people in it soon. Every Sunday, there'll be an average of 125 people here. And the prayer is the girls want to build this choir back to 12, 15, 20 people. So if you know anyone that wants to sing, that would love to sing these big, powerful choir songs, get a hold of Bonnie. And we are all very interested, because someday I'm believing that we're going to see risers setting up there with a mighty choir. Let me tell you, those of you who remember Raise the Praise days, there's something about that music, that powerful voice, that it's just, it's life transforming. So that's where we're going. That's our prayer to God. You know, God's in charge of this church. I'm not in charge. We're believing in the Holy Spirit. But what I'm believing is, because I know that knowing God can change your life. And that's what I want to talk to you today about. Is we've been talking about a fundamental truth. We kind of got on that last week with a young couple that was here that we're going to be marrying this fall here in this church. I said, you have to understand fundamental truths. And the Bible gives us what I call, there's so many things in here. There's, you know, if you read this whole book, my goodness, the rules, the laws, the information, the wisdom that's in there, it's almost overwhelming. But we have certain things that we call foundational. And if you read the Bible, and those of you that are involved in building anything, you know that it's true that you have to have a strong foundation to build a structure on. This past summer, I built an outdoor fireplace with the help of others. And the finished weight of that fireplace is almost 3 tons. It's concrete and stone. It's beautiful. However, when you read the instructions, when you're putting it together, if I'd have built that just on the ground as it was, as strong as stone and concrete is, if it shifts and begins settling, if it doesn't have a strong foundation, it would crack apart. And that is a metaphor to what God says in our lives, that if we don't know the foundational truths in our lives, things will crumble. Things will fall apart. You have to have something that's sturdy and strong that you're building the rest of your life on. So in this day and age, what we have is we are overwhelmed with the amount of information we receive, right? I mean, every day, I don't care if you're on the computer or on your cell phone, it's information, 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 information. We're overwhelmed with all this information. And what I've noticed in society is that, and in my life, is we begin categorizing information that we receive. And when we take information that we receive, we make a decision. We make a decision. And if we put it into, I think there's two columns in all of us. One of the columns is, this is true, so I'm putting it in my true column. And then we have one, yeah, probably not true, I'm going to put that there. So all this information is coming into our brains and into our hearts, and we're making decisions, true, not true. So here's what radically changed my life. And it's still changing my life. So people ask me, well, Kent, what do you think is the most important thing to change your life? Well, of course, it's knowing Jesus Christ, but it goes beyond that. Okay, you know Jesus Christ. How did that change? Because I knew Jesus Christ when I was in eighth grade. I believed in Him. I knew about Him. I went through confirmation. But it had not transformed me. And coming to a place like this church is about transforming our lives in a way that's going to allow us to live our days on this earth with more joy, peace, happiness, and wisdom. So that we can negotiate our way through this life with wisdom. Now, there's a big difference between knowledge and information and wisdom. Huge difference. You go to school, you're getting knowledge. You, as you live, you're having life experiences. That's part of your knowledge. You can go to college and you get more knowledge. Yeah, but wisdom is when you're able to take that knowledge, and I'm going to use a more of a Christian definition, the way I found how this changed my life. You as you study God's Word and you're building your life on a foundation of God's truth, wisdom becomes a part of you where you can take all your life experiences and you can take all the knowledge you have. And you're able to sort out when you make a decision The decisions will, wise decisions will always lead you closer to being like Jesus. Bad decisions will lead you away from Jesus. Now I'm going to take it one step further. And this is what has effectively been changing my life. Is we too often take all this information and we put it in the wrong column. Here's what I want you to understand. God's truth will always lead you to a happier, more joyful, more content, peaceful life. God's truth will always lead you to be more like Jesus, where you will find the most joy, the most peace, the most contentment. If, however, you begin taking worldly information and putting it in your truth column, we make decisions on what we believe is true. That's how we work. We make decisions on things we believe is true. And if we've got information that we've put in the truth column that is not true, and we're making decisions on that, it will always lead you away from being like Jesus and lead you into more darkness, misery, anger, frustration. Truth, God's truth leads to peace, leads to joy, leads to love. Truth that we erroneously put in our hearts that's not true will always lead us away and lead us into many problems. Now, you say, well, Kent, is that biblical? It's absolutely biblical, and I'll take you back to Genesis. In the book of Genesis, those of you that read your Bible, you know that Adam and Eve were put in what I call a sanctuary. It was called the Garden of Eden. It was perfect. They were to live there with God and commune with God forever. And God put them in this wonderful, amazing place. And He told them, He said, listen, I only have one rule for you. That is, do not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Everything else, it's there for you. Eat, do whatever. But in the day that you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. That was information. Where did the information come from? It came from God. They could put that in the truth column, in their mind and their heart. But right after that happened, they got other information. And the other information said, did God say that if you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that you will surely die? Well, listen, you won't surely die. If you eat of that tree, you'll become like God. That was information. That information came from another place other than God. What did Adam and Eve do? They put that in their truth column. When they put that in their truth column, it influenced the decision they made. The decision was, I'm going to go ahead and do that because I want to be like God. And from that moment on, their life became different and miserable. Now, God stayed with them. This is important to know. God didn't, He did not abandon them, but He did make them move out of the Garden of Eden. If you think that your decisions aren't based on what you put in your truth column, here's something that you ought to do for a little experiment. There's two TV shows on TV that Bonnie and I go to regularly, and I don't know why it's entertaining. One's called Cops and one's called Live PD. It's Live PD, isn't it?
Yeah.
Where they got cameras on these patrol cars. If you want to see people who are making decisions based on untrue things, you can see person after person after person what happens when you're making decisions on things that aren't true. In other words, these people, I'll make it real simple. They believe that it's okay to steal. It's okay to covet other people's stuff. It's okay to cheat on your husband or wife. It's okay to kill. There's a consequence to every decision we make. And here's what I want to tell you, is that when you take information into your life, this should be your fact checker. Because if you start putting things that you hear from this world in the wrong column in your heart, you're going to base your decisions on untrue things, which will always lead you into misery of some type. And that's why most of us, at some time in our life, have lived pretty miserably. All of us have. None of us are exempt. I'm still seeking God's truth in everything. So now, one of the questions I know I would have if I were sitting out there listening to this, I'd say, well, Kent, what if you're not sure what the truth is? I find myself with that quite a bit with things that are going on in the world. I'm not sure about that truth. So what I'm going to say to you is, don't make any decision on things that you aren't sure if it's God's truth or not. You can have it. You can keep investigating. You keep praying. But don't make a decision if it's not God's truth. Because what I've found in my life is, if I make my decisions on what God is telling me, that is absolute truth. And it always, always will lead to me being more like Jesus and having more peace and joy and happiness and fulfillment in my life. Does that make sense? These are new pants and they're too tight. I feel like I should be in the ballet. I'm up here, I'm thinking something's wrong. Huh? I know you didn't buy them, I bought them. I bought them online, they were real cheap. They just don't feel right. Sorry. God's truth. I got to consult Him before I buy my pants now, too, are you? So knowledge, information, truth, building a firm foundation, it is vital for us because in this world, I do a lot of reading. I mean, a lot of reading. I try to stay up with what's going on in society. What are people thinking? What are churches thinking? Why are they doing this? Why are we doing this? And then I go to God's Word. There's two things that are happening today. One's called subjective moralism, and the other one is called relative moralism. And I'm going to tell you, it's prevalent in our schools, in our colleges. And basically what this subjective and relative moralism says is that there really is no set morals in anything. It depends. In other words, with subjective moralism, it's everybody can kind of make up their own truth. If you think that's right, then it's right for you. If so what I'm going to tell you is I will never tell you what to believe. Who am I to say that to anybody? But what I'm going to tell you my experience is if you begin believing some of the things that society is teaching and it ends up not being God's truth, it's going to lead you to a place where there will be suffering. It may not happen instantly, but if you read this Bible, you will find over and over and over and over again of people that decided, we're going to go do our own thing. We don't need God's truth. The nation of Israel did that. That was the Old Testament. That's what happened over and again, over and over. We're going to worship our own gods. A couple weeks ago, I was telling you about one of the worst kings that the nation of Judah had. These are God's chosen people. His name was Manasseh. He kicked out the God's religion and brought in pagan gods. And Manasseh went to the point where there was this god called Moloch. And what they did is they built this big, I did some research on it, a big metal structure. It just looked like, some type of man. And he had his arms out like this. But it was big, 12, 15 foot high, all made of metal. And it was essentially like a wood-burning stove. And they would open up this part, I guess, where his belly was. They'd fire this thing up. And they would sacrifice children by putting babies in this hot iron god's arms. Why? People at that time, because of King Manasseh, believed that they put that in their truth column, that if we would sacrifice our children, things are going to get better for us. And we all look and we say, that's a little extreme. Well, look what Hitler did. He convinced the nation that truth was something different than what God's truth was. I want people that come to this church. I want all Christians, not just about coming to this church. I want people to experience what it's like when you start making decisions in life. And I'm going to tell you what. I'm talking about business decisions. It's everything in your life. Do it according to God's Word. Read His Word and fact check it. I want to read a story. I'm going to finish up with this before we go to communion. It's a story in the New Testament. Man, I think it speaks to all this. I really do. It's okay, so we know we need to get to God's Word. We need to, because we want things out of this life. We want to be happy. We want to be joyful. We want to have peace. We want to have contentment. We want to have fulfillment. But what about if you're in life and you're in this place and nothing's, it's just not adding up. I mean, things are going wrong and you don't feel good. And because I know, because I've been there. And what if you've got loved ones that are just going down the wrong path and you know that, hey, I think it's true. We need to make our decisions based on God's truth, because there's always blessing. There's always joy. There's always peace if we do that. But we know of people that are just not... their truth has become warped. They've got the wrong things in their truth column. What do we do? I'm going to read this. This is from the book of Luke. I'm going to talk to you about this. I'm going to tell you about the hope. When Jesus came, what He did is He took all this brokenness that we all experience, and He gives us a way for us to fix the brokenness, no matter where we are, no matter how many bad decisions we made. So here's the story. Then one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. So Jesus went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at Jesus' feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with this fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself and saying, this man, Jesus, if he were truly a prophet, he would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. The background on this is she was probably known throughout town, probably a prostitute, hung out with the wrong crowd, done terrible things. But here she was anointing Jesus' feet with her tears and with her hair and anointing him with this perfumed oil. But Jesus knew what this Pharisee was thinking. And so he said to him, Simon was the Pharisee, says, I have something to say to you. So Simon said, well, teacher, tell me. He said, there is a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, this person freely forgave them both. So tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? And Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. And then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? This sinful woman, this woman that the society despises because of her actions and her decisions. Jesus said, I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, which was Jewish tradition at the time. But she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased kissing my feet since the time I've come in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. And therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, to whom little is forgiven. The same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sin? And then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Two people there. Subject of Jesus. The woman who's committed all the major sins you can think of, and a Pharisee, the religious person that knows all about God, knows the Torah, knows the Scriptures, but they both approach Jesus differently. The woman came before Jesus knowing she was a sinner, and without words, just decided to love Jesus, to trust Jesus, and went and did what she knows a person should do to be kind and gentle. And Jesus forgave her of everything right there on the spot. Whereas the Pharisee who knew all about God, who went to the temple regularly, who tried to keep all the law, Jesus didn't say he was forgiven. In other words, he's saying, man, you have a lot to learn about what truth and what compassion and what grace is. That was our foundational truth the last time we came. Grace. Grace is unmerited favor that God gives us. So here's where it leaves us. Truth is important. It will change your life when you start walking in God's truth. But if you find yourself where you're not sure where the truth is, where you know you're messed up, where you've done all these things, Jesus accepts those who come before Him. And He makes it all okay. And then He puts you right on the right path. He says, it's okay. Start where you are right now. You can change from whatever it is. If you were sinning really bad 10 minutes ago, you can come before the table of grace and have that wiped clean and start fresh right now with me. I will forgive you. I'll forget everything you've ever done. And I will forgive you of everything that you will probably do. That is the beauty of Christianity. It is learning, yes, there are things we do, we participate in, but what we can never forget is it is a religion of grace. You can't perform enough to get into God's favor. Here's the other thing I want you to understand about that story. God and Jesus loved that Pharisee as much as he loved the sinful woman. He's trying to teach them both. The lesson was for both of them. So here's what I know when I read a story like that. I fit into one of those two categories. And so do you. And you have to decide. Are you the Pharisee? Are you the sinful woman saying, I need your mercy. I need your grace because I know I've screwed up. Amen. We're going to come to the table of grace. Here at Praise Community Fellowship, we believe in inviting everyone to the table of grace. None of us are worthy, but because of what Jesus did, you're all invited to participate in what He's done for us. This is all about grace. Al, would you mind helping? Leah, you want to help? On the night Jesus was betrayed, He took the bread and He broke it. And He said, this is my body broken for you. Take and eat. And on the same night, He took the wine. He took the cup. He said, this is my blood poured out for the remission of all your sins. This is for everyone. Accept this grace. And do this as often as you partake of bread and wine to remember this sacrifice I'm making for you. Come, for all things are now ready. We'll have this side come down here, and this side, if you'll come down here and just go around, you can take the grape juice out of this, or you can dip your bread within the cup. Those of you that it's a hard time to come down, don't worry, stay seated. I'll bring it to you. Father, we're so happy that You would grace our presence in all our brokenness and allow us to come before You just like the woman in that story. Lift our hearts. Remind us of the amazing tool You've given us, that of prayer. And I, right now, Father, I know you know every heart in here. There are many requests. There are people seeking. I'm seeking. So I ask for the power of your Holy Spirit to open up each and every one of us as we go out these doors today, into this beautiful day you've given us. And let us be careful with what we place in our truth, in our hearts, the truth column. Help us. Help us. Give us discernment. Because we will mess it up. But we know when we do, we have you as an advocate that you will forgive us of our sins. We come and we repent to you. It's life-changing. It's life-altering. We know that you want the best for us. For help us to understand that. And let us go now into this world and let us be representatives and disciples of Jesus, bringing others here that are hurting so we can lift one another up and be part of this family where there is peace and where there's joy and where there's love and where there's forgiveness and kindness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.